the first hour of Issues Etc. A topic, it's a big topic, but it's one about which Scripture is oddly silent. Not entirely silent, but mostly silent. The topic of heaven. We're going to be talking about heaven in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today. Pastor George Borghardt is going to join us. First question for him. He's written an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Heaven, Why It Doesn't Matter. Why doesn't it matter? We'll find out here in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all promise. It is all God's gracious promises to us made and kept in Jesus Christ our Savior. What about the law of God? Does the law hold any promise? Does it make any promises? We're going to talk about the promises of the law with Pastor David Peterson in about 25 minutes here on the program. In the second hour of the program, an interesting sermon from First Baptist Church in Dallas. Now, I'm a native of Dallas, and First Baptist Church is one of the big churches there. Dr. Mark Brunson is the senior pastor there. This is a church of some great repute in the South. It really is. I believe that Criswell was pastor there for a long, long time. After all, most of their buildings are named after him. Been there once. Big church. Well, we're going to listen to the Sunday sermon. Their motto on their television program is connecting people to Jesus Christ. We'll see whether or not the sermon from Dr. Brunson does that in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor George Borghardt is a regular guest here on the program. He's assistant pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Heaven, Why It Doesn't Matter. Pastor Borghardt, welcome back.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. How about you?
I'm surviving as long as I can keep quiet about the Cardinals here in Texas. I'll be all right.
What do you mean about that?
Well, it's not a good time for me to be a Cardinals fan living in Texas, so I'll have to keep that to my... Oops, I just mentioned it on the radio.
How far is Conroe from Houston?
Conroe's about 40 minutes north of Houston, so we're big Astros fans.
Practically in Houston.
Oh, we're big Astros fans, everybody but my family.
So what did you think about the meltdown in the last game?
Oh, I was playing softball with my youth and heard it on the radio, and they were more than happy to inform me about it. So
it's tough living down in God's country, an exile from a foreign land. I understand what it's
Texas
like.
Texas is heaven.
Yes.
Just not for Cardinals fans right now.
Well, now, why have you written this article, Heaven, Why It Doesn't Matter? Why do you say it doesn't matter?
Oh, so often, well, it doesn't matter as much as we think it does. What matters most is Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That makes heaven for sure. Worrying about heaven or what's up with heaven can only get us in trouble. Heaven is important in Christ, but not as important as we think when it comes to the Christian life.
So sort that out for me, because most people would say, look, this is the essence of Christianity is all about. It's working hard trying to get to heaven.
Yes, I had a chemistry teacher when I was in high school before I became a Lutheran. I think he helped me become a Lutheran by statements like this. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not, so I'm going to do the best I can to get there. Yikes. Heaven is not the end-all of the Christian life. Everything about the Christian life, sinners, flows from the cross of Christ. In the cross, we have heaven already. Even in this world we live in where our baseball team doesn't always win and where we're mocked and made fun of and where things don't always go out on the way we seem with sickness and death and suffering. In Christ, heaven is ours. It's a done deal because of what he did for us on the cross. In fact, worrying about getting to heaven, like you said, can only land us in hell.
What do you mean by that?
Well, there are two ways we normally think about heaven, or at least two ways that I think about heaven, and both of them are going to land me in hell if I don't repent. The first way is I look at my life and I see the things in my life which aren't very heavenly, the sins which I do daily and much every day, and I think to myself, if I can just work these out, if I could just get a little bit better, get a better hold on these, improve, I'll make it to heaven. Well, that's the way of works righteousness, and that's only going to land me in hell. The other way that I deal with heaven inside of me is self-righteousness. I look at my life and go, pretty good. At least it's almost as good as Todd Wilkin, but better than most people. And so if anyone's going to be in heaven, who is? Well, I am. So and then all of a sudden, that's going to land me in hell as well. Both of those types of thinking are things that I need to repent of. We have a way of, as Christians, talking about salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved solely by what Christ did for us. And then we start talking about heaven, and all of a sudden, we start getting all worksy about what sins I'm doing and what sins I'm not doing, whether I'm going to be there or not, and I know why I shouldn't be there, but he should overlook that because I'm me. And then the next thing you know, I'm worrying about heaven, which can only land me in hell.
So is this why Scripture is not entirely silent, but really almost mum on the subject of heaven?
The big deal is being in Christ. If you are looking for the end-all goal of being in heaven, you're not going to find it in the Scriptures. What you will find is not losing heaven, which is a pretty good thing. Not going to hell is something to think about, because that's to think about the law and to take a hard look at my sins and reflect upon what I do and what I don't do and how my sins show that I hate God and His Word and I despise His gifts and I'm more concerned with other things rather than Him. Thinking about hell, well, that's a good thing for me to do, to drown the old man in all its sinful desires. But worrying about going to heaven is something that I don't need to do in Christ. Baptized into Christ, hearing His word, receiving the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament, delivers heaven to me. Heaven is mine, even in this world that doesn't seem very heavenly. Think about heaven. Think about heaven, and getting there is like the Lord says, trying to save your life. You will lose it, but you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, and you will find it.
All right. You are aware, however, Pastor Borghardt, that many Christians of all stripes, whether they say this out loud or not, believe that being certain about one's heavenly destination or being certain about possessing eternal life here and now, they consider that almost sinful. That certainty, they would say, well, that's prideful. If you think you've actually got it, if you think that it is yours, then that's a hint of pride. How would you respond?
Well, I would hint of pride. Well, there is, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ, as St. Paul. There is a sinful self-security that can flow from that sort of talk, and I would acknowledge that there's a temptation to be secure in your own sin. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being in Christ and all that He gives us, won for us on the cross and delivered to us in His gifts. My catechism instructor used to say on the question of heaven and whether I'll be there, if Christ is in heaven, well, then I'll be in heaven too. If they let Him in, the worst sinner of all time, the one who took upon Himself and became sin for me, if that guy's in heaven, well, then I'll be in heaven too. That's for sure. Luther's great quote, if I'm going to be kept out of heaven, it'll be over Jesus, and that's not going to happen. There's a certainty and there's a rock-sure confidence which we are given to have, which isn't rest upon us and our sinful pride, but rests solely on what Christ did for us on the cross. That is everything which pertains to heaven and salvation, and that is heaven and salvation now, and heaven and salvation when I don't recover from the illnesses that afflict my body and I fall asleep. A lot of times we just kind of think of heaven as something that's just going to happen when I finish running the race, or some sort of reward that I'll get at the end of the race, or something to look forward to get me through all the bad things that happen in this life. And there are certainly verses in the Scriptures which talk that way. But there's also the sure confidence that heaven, everything about heaven, was won for me on the cross and made mine in the Word, in the water, and in His body and blood given for me to eat and drink for the remission of my sins.
So it sounds like there's a bit of a paradox going on in each and every one of us. If we think about our own prospect of heaven in and of ourselves, then the only answer we could give is, are you going to go to heaven? Our answer could only be, if we're honest about who we really are, certainly not. But if we consider ourselves in Christ and all that He has done for us, and that our certainty rests in Him, then the only answer we can give is, certainly so.
We Lutherans love our paradoxes, don't we? There are two things going on at the same time. There is a death inside of me and life in Him. St. Paul says, you were raised with Him from the dead, and now your life is hidden in Christ with God, hidden with Christ in God, excuse me. So I've got a life going on, and I suffer, and I toil, and I struggle, and I don't always catch the softball like I should, and things don't always drop for me the way they should. I've got that going on, and I excel at that life, and when I look at myself, like you said, there's nothing but sin and death and hell for me. And then, in Christ, there's a whole different ballgame going on. There is what He won for me on the cross and what He made mine in my baptism, in the Word He put into my ears, in His sacrament, which are true, no matter what the external evidences around me say. And this life is working that heaven out, working that salvation out with fear and trembling each day through prayer and meditation upon the Word, through drowning my sins and trying to do better, not to gain heaven, but because heaven is already mine in Christ.
We're talking with Pastor George Borghardt about heaven here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. He's assistant pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Heaven, Why It Doesn't Matter. You can read his blog, by the way. You know, it's Bloghart's Reflector or Borghardt's Reflector?
Bloghart's Reflector.
Bloghart's. Everybody likes to work the word blog in there someplace. Bloghart's Reflector. You can find his blog. Very interesting stuff to read on the web at higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. They have a blog section, and Pastor Borghardt is in there. All right. Some would say, look, I know my eternal life is certain in Jesus Christ, but my job here between now and then is to kind of put the icing on the cake. That is, it's certain already, but I can make it even more certain and more assured by the way I live or the things I do or avoid doing between now and then.
That's my chemistry teacher. I'm saved by Christ on the cross, but I don't know whether that's going to hold for sure, so I'm going to work it out as best I can. That will only lead us in death. Christ and anything else as salvation is a form of idolatry. He will not suffer Himself to be second or added to. Paul says in I think it's Galatians that anything added on top of that, of what He did for us on the cross, makes what He did on the cross for us in vain, His death in vain. And that's very strong, because we are tempted to, it's unbelief that does it. It can't be this easy, that everything about heaven and salvation rests upon what He did on the cross for me. There must be something that I can do to lock that down and make it sure. And so I'm going to take a hard look at my life, and I'm getting better all the time, and I'm doing it, I'm doing the work. Cut me some slack, God, and I'll make it to heaven. This is the way my dear grandmother saw Lutheranism when I converted from Roman Catholicism. She said, so you're saying that everything about salvation rests upon what Christ did for you, and you receive that by faith, and that's heaven? Yes. Yes, Mimi. Well, then that's too easy. And yes, it's awfully easy, but it's also the hardest thing in the world. So salvation was won for us on the cross, and we're given to receive it as a gift, and that's the hardest thing in the world, in a world in which we are taught in which we're fallen, in which we're thinking that we need to do something to bridge that gap on our own. And most common in Christian circles is that we talk about salvation by grace through faith, and then we want to ice it off with something that we do, and that just makes everything fall apart.
Well, I cannot help in connection with that think of perhaps more subtle, but it sounds like it's exactly the same way of thinking. The Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, something beyond just a cursory reading of it, it reveals that this is a book about heavenly rewards. The emphasis is on earning heavenly rewards, improving my heavenly status, my heavenly social stratum by what I do or don't do in this life. Same thing?
Oh, yeah. Same. It's the same sort of we just don't believe that the cross is enough. It needs to be added to. That everything about heaven, the streets of gold and the crystal and all that jazz, all the trimmings and the trappings of heaven are delivered to me in the words that go into my ears, that are made mine by the water that drips down my forehead, that are put into my mouth in the body and blood of Christ, put into my mouth at the sacrament. Well, there's something else I have to be doing. Let's get to the point in which you tell me what I need to do. Do I have to live after this? Is there something I can do to make that mine? No, he did everything for you on the cross and delivered it to you. And that locks heaven for sure. And there's no reason to worry about heaven or getting to heaven because he's there. And where he is, there we will be. We are in Christ, and if he's at the right hand of God, then we'll be at the right hand of God. We are at the right hand of God. When they cast out demons, the apostles came back from casting out demons in the Lord's name. He says, don't get all excited that you've cast out demons. Don't make a movie about it or anything like that. Well, you can make a movie if you want, but don't make a movie if you want. But if you have to, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not will be written, not that's something that's going to happen later on, but are written right now. All of it's yours. Don't despair of it. Don't doubt it. It's all yours in Christ, which is what separates it, this sort of talk from being spiritual pride. If it's located in me, then it's all about me and my pride. If it's located in Christ, then it's all about where he is. He's at the right hand of God. Well, then by faith, I'm at the right hand of God too.
So the certainty of heaven in Christ is the real source of comfort in the whole message of Scripture about heaven.
Yes. Work all that heaven stuff out on your however you want to work it out. I'm in Christ, which means everything about heaven's already mine. I don't know how it looks. There's some imagery in the Scripture. I don't know what it's like. I don't even have a clue about if I thought of heaven as the most perfect thing in the whole wide world, he's got it trumped. It's more perfect than I could ever come up with perfect. I'm so sinful. Perfect for me is LSU winning on Saturday and the Cards winning on Sunday. No, he's got that trumped and then some. Everything I could conceive of heaven, he's going to outdo. So I'll think about Christ and what he did for me on the cross, and that'll work it all out.
You know, I think a lot of people, in a real practical sense, or I don't know if it's really impractical, they think it is, kind of say, all right, I'm on probation now. They do not think in terms of salvation. They think in terms of probation, which is exactly what you're responding to, I think, here, that we're kind of on a short leash, God has said, all right, you're in pending good behavior. But then they'll think, but once I'm dead, it's a lock. Or once grandma's dead, it's a lock. Then we don't have to worry about her anymore. And while that is true, it seems as though they have, deferred the comfort that we have in our certainty of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, so once she's dead, she's in heaven. But up until that point, it's kind of a iffy thing for her.
The Christian life is to say, well, grandma died at the baptismal font. She died already. She said, I died already at the font, in the waters of my baptism. I died with him, and I was buried with him in baptism. And the same Father who raised Christ from the dead raised me to new life and will raise me on the last day. Heavenly talk, salvation talk, God being for me talk, runs up against things in this world which cause me to doubt that heaven is mine, cause me to doubt that I'm a child of God, that God is working all things out for my good, sickness, suffering, pain. And that makes me think, well, maybe there is something that I need to do probation-wise. And it's at that very point where I'm wondering whether or not there's something I need to be doing, okay, that repentance comes in, and faith. Faith which says, the worst moment of my life as I that I can think of, which would be my heart stopping beating, is the moment, as we get up to that moment where I fall asleep, those moments that come up to that moment where I think are the worst moments of my life are the parts in which He is most my Lord. He is most my Savior. I am most in heaven already, because those are the times in which there's nothing in my hands which I could be offering Him to mess up all that He did for me. We have a very now moment view of the world. I'm not expressing that clearly enough. We see heaven and salvation based upon how the things are going around me at any particular time. When things are good, God must be on my side. When things are bad, I must have done something wrong, or God has taken some time off. When things are bad, when Grandma is sick and dying, is the times in which Christ is most for me. When the things about heaven being mine in Christ and me being buried with Him and raised with Him in baptism are most true.
Pastor George Borghardt is assistant pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Heaven, Why It Doesn't Matter. Higher Things, by the way, will be holding its annual youth conference July the 18th through the 21st. That's coming up next summer in Colorado Springs. It's titled The Feast, and you can find out more information by checking out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, right under the What's New section. Pastor Borghardt, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me.
St. Paul writes in the third chapter of Philippians, he says, "For His sake, that is Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That is all ours in Jesus Christ. We are found in Him with His righteousness, not our own." When we come back from this break, we're going to spend a half hour talking with Pastor David Peterson about the promises that the law of God makes. We know that the gospel makes many and clear and great promises. Does the law make promises, and can we expect them to be kept? When we come back from this break, we'll talk about that on Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians know that God gave us our children so that we could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When does that instruction in the Christian faith begin? Well, one Lutheran layman told me, as soon as you bring them home from the hospital. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a series of books on the Christian faith aimed at very small children. This series is called Follow and Do. It covers the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Each book is $6.99. The entire series of six is $33.99. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
A Bible camp in Cuba. This Global Minute lets you hear about a positive breakthrough so you can pray for life-changing results. Over 200 children in eastern Cuba will attend a Bible camp this month with games, sports, plus Bible teaching and fellowship with pastors who will also serve as counselors. Action International Ministries is assisting with a vacation Bible camp. An evangelistic camp will take place in November through the Interdenominational Movement of Santiago. Action International has mission teams around the globe working with local churches and helping them reach the poorest of the poor. Pray the summer camps will help kids understand their need for Christ to impact their lives. Pray also for the pastors to have joy and catch a vision for ongoing ministry and outreach. Uncover terrific outreach opportunities via the website actionintl.org. actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The Incarnation, that our unseen God not only appeared to humans long ago, but actually became fully human in His Son, is mind-boggling. But more and more I find myself fixated on it. A memorial service was held yesterday for Diane's father, James Ermler. Devoted to his family, a Marine veteran of World War II in the Pacific, a hospital volunteer for 17 years after retiring, a youth leader, Bible class leader, usher, and most memorably, a greeter. By all accounts, many people joined St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Villa Park because of that man who greeted us and remembered our name the next week when we came back. Pastor Steve Swanson preached a wonderfully apt sermon on the gift of hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Theorizing about God can be a nice way to while away the hours, but for me, often fails to connect the unseen God to the world I inhabit. More and more I see that there is a link, the Incarnation. God become one of us. Jim Ermler impressed that upon us, without words, by a lifetime of service. Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Well, you can be one of only 200 people, our guests, for our 10th anniversary banquet of Issues Etc. that's coming up here November the 5th. Now, we're having this banquet as a celebration of 10 years of our nationally syndicated Sunday night edition of Issues Etc. I cannot believe it's been 10 years, but it has, from 5 affiliates to 100, about 100 affiliates nationwide. Those who will be celebrating with us, I will be acting as MC that evening. It's a dinner, it's a banquet, and a little time to hear from our keynote speaker, Larry Rast, who's been a long time and very close friend of Issues Etc. Others who will be there for you to meet and to enjoy their company, Dr. Norman Nagel, Pastor Matt Harrison, Daniel Preuss will be there as well, Pastor Daniel Preuss, Dr. Lewis Brighton, Dr. Martin Noland, Mark Sell, Dr. David Adams, Henry Garrickey, all these and more. You can join us Friday, November the 5th. For more information, it's Saturday, November the 5th, sorry, for this 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. For more information, call Jenny at area code 314-505-7836. It's held on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, 314-505-7836. Or you can contact Jenny Williams at jennyw@kfuo.org. She can give you all the details, sign you up, and get you a spot at one of the tables. Don't wait, because there are only 200 slots. 314-505-7836, or contact Jenny Williams at jennyw@kfuo.org. I hope to see you there. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest with us. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine, "The Promise of the Law, Blessings in Time." We're going to talk about the promises that the law of God makes. Pastor Peterson, welcome back.
Thank you.
You know, I was taught in catechism class and then taught a lot that, and of course this may not be the whole story, that the gospel is all about the promise of God, the law are the demands of God, and yet you say the law does make promises. What are they?
Well, I mean, I was trying to be a little bit provocative there, so that probably needs to be stated up front. There is a promise in the law of morality, and that is that the law shows us the right and the best way to live, the way that God designed us to live, and therefore keeping of the law is its own reward. That's what kind of the promise that I meant there.
So there is, I remember when we were being taught the distinction between law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Law is what God demands of us. Gospel is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to answer the perfect demands of the law. But the law by itself, if one can keep it, does make
right.
promises. And the law by itself, when it functions, say, in civil society,
right.
does make society better when people are observing it, at least outwardly.
Yeah, absolutely. The law shows us the most peaceful and most fulfilling way to live. So that even in a acidic sense, so it cannot justify us, but I mean, it just happens to be that if you don't steal from your neighbors, they like you better. You know, they're nicer to you. And so there is this sense in which morality is good. What the law upholds before us is good. And so insofar as we keep it, you know, our lives are easier. I think that one of the problems we have when we consider God's law, because the law always accuses us. So the law is always demonstrating to us, showing us how we have failed, because we have been less than perfect. And because of that, the law has a certain negative aspect that it's sort of hard for us to get over. But we sometimes turn that negativity into thinking that because of that, the law is bad, and the law only hurts us. And that's not true. The law is good. And It's somewhat like some of the rules that we dislike the most, you know, in the world. I mean, the place that children want to run more than anywhere else in the world is by a pool. Pools were made for running and jumping into them, and yet, you know, you can't run by the pool. And so we often come at the law as though it's this kind of thing that's keeping us from our fun. But really, there's a purpose behind it, and the things that are forbidden in the law are those things that would hurt us. It's not that God says, well, if you ran by this pool, I know you'd have fun, and we can't have that happening. It's rather that, you know, God is saying, you can't run by this pool because there are consequences. There's danger here that you can't see, and this thing that you think would be fun will, in fact, hurt you. I mean, the commandments might have been things like, don't jam a fork in your eye. You know, but for some reason in our feeble fallen state, it just seems like the thing that's going to really finally satisfy us is to jam the stick in our eye or fork or whatever.
All right. So with this said, let's talk a bit about a danger that lurks therein, not in the law itself, but in how we misuse or misunderstand the law. And that is to confuse the promise that the law makes
right.
with eternal life, or the promise that the gospel makes.
Well, that's right. Of course, we always want to distinguish between them. This promise of the law, in fact, is somewhat tainted anyway, because while I said earlier, if you don't steal from your neighbors, they like you better. That's true, but that doesn't necessarily stop them from stealing from you. They're not going to be as prone to stealing from you, but it won't necessarily stop them. Nor does keeping the law protect us from the chaos of sin that is all around us, like hurricanes and earthquakes and the like. These things can come upon, the rain falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So we're still subject to the chaos of sin in the world, the sins of others, even if we didn't have sins of our own, so we're still going to be impacted by these things. Like Joseph, you know, the Bible, Joseph is the only person I can think of in the Bible that is depicted almost as though he never sinned. We can imagine a little bit in Joseph. Maybe, you know, he was a little snotty to his brothers or something. But, I mean, the Bible doesn't actually say that. I don't know of anyone else in the Bible that their life story is presented and there's never kind of a false motive assigned to them they're never shown doing anything wrong. Joseph seems without blame throughout this. And yet, despite that, I mean, he suffers the consequences of evil people around him. He resists Potiphar's wife's seduction, yet he still lands in jail. So was he rewarded for the law? Yes, he was still rewarded because he was still chaste, and that's its own reward. He had the peace that comes from doing good. And he did, in fact, benefit even in that place, even in prison. The other prisoners learned to trust him and to like him and so forth. So it is not a promise like the gospel, because in the first place, we can't keep the law. So we've got that problem. We're messing it up anyway. And secondly, we've got this chaos of sin around us that even good people suffer and the like. Job, of course, is another one. The gospel promise is completely different. It's no strings attached. I mean, it's free. You are forgiven. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for your justification. No questions asked, nothing more demanded. This is who God is for you. And this is absolute, and this is forever.
All right. You wrote something very interesting recently on your blog, I think, Cyberstones, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right.
And it was a little fable about a question, a clever man who asks a question, what is the greatest commandment? He asks a wise teacher. And the teacher gives him a very peculiar answer, one that sadly is quite often the answer that Christians, or I think especially Lutherans, give to a question like that, what is the greatest commandment? The answer from the wise man was, well, that's the wrong question. That's a law question. Ask a gospel question. And you say that ultimately, that response ultimately does not square with Scripture. What do you mean?
Well, I think there are certainly times when that kind of a device is very useful. But the problem with there are law answers that we need. When the Pharisee that's seeking to trap Jesus asks Jesus that question, what is the greatest of the commandments? Jesus answers the question. It's a law question, and it gets a law answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that answer is useful. That answer still accuses. That answer still shows how we've failed to keep the law because we haven't loved God and our neighbor perfectly. But there is real wisdom there that shows us how these things are related, that teaches us what God's will is for us, and so forth. So there are questions that we need. I mean, we do need the law still. We need the accusation, and we also need the instruction that the law gives us. The law always accuses us. We can't, because we could never keep it. But the law does not only accuse us. The law also teaches us. It has an instructive purpose. That's the reason that we desire our children to memorize the Ten Commandments and their meanings, because we recognize that they will learn in these Ten Commandments what a godly life looks like.
Is there a distinction to be made, Pastor Peterson, between the first table of the commandments and the second table of the commandments when it comes to that promise? Because the second table can be kept outwardly in right. Civil society to, for the most part, and you've got a pretty good prospect of having an easier life, I guess, if you want to put it that way, perhaps, with your neighbor, if you're not disobeying your parents, if you're not killing, if you're not committing adultery, if you're not stealing, if you're not constantly lying about your neighbor, if you're not constantly worried about what your neighbor has and what you don't have. That's the second table of the commandments. But the first table really calls for faith. And there's no way to outwardly keep that one.
Well, that's right. Of course, it does call for faith. But I think that even there, an outward keeping of the law, and you know, an outward going through the motions of honoring God, of not blaspheming, at least out loud, of, in fact, you know, honoring him with worship and so forth, that there is actually a real physical benefit to that as well. Again, it's not a benefit of salvation, but it's an interesting thing when you consider the Roman and the Greek civilizations that they considered piety, that is faith, even though it was faith and totally made up insane, you know, gods, that they considered that a virtue. and they couldn't understand. I mean, a man wasn't a decent man if he didn't place his hands into at least a god. And I think that they were onto something, that there is an outward righteousness that in fact helps people, even in, say, the Mormon church or in the Muslim church, even though they do not worship the true God, do not know the true God, and, of course, aren't saved, that nonetheless there is a moral obligation to recognize a creator and that it is, in fact, of a real benefit in society and in this world.
We're talking about the promise of the law. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 10 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to start our second hour of the program. We'll start reviewing a sermon from First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, my hometown. A sermon on, well, just about all of Old Testament history. And First Baptist Church has as its theme, its motto, putting people in touch with Jesus Christ. We'll see whether or not the sermon that we'll review in the next hour actually gets around to doing that. Linda calls from Farmington. Linda, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I am thinking, you know, in our sanctification, it's still not something that we do for God or for ourselves. The law is a precious gift that God has done for us, and it all flows from Him, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that at the bottom of all sin, to think that the law is something I do for God?
Linda, thank you very much. Pastor Peterson.
Well, certainly what God gives us in the law is what is best for us. And I don't mean to say that we're doing this sort of deliberately for our own good, but in the same way that believing in Jesus Christ ultimately delivers heaven to us, so also we can see a real benefit and a real goodness in the law. So I'm not sure if that answers the question.
Well, she was talking about sanctification, which seems to me is something that can only be rightly spoken of about Christians.
Right.
And so then we're really talking about the law functioning differently than it would in the broader civil society that includes both believers and unbelievers.
Right. And also in sanctification, this is really God working in us. This is, you know, that the gospel, in fact, actually empowers so that these things happen in us spontaneously. The gospel comes out of us automatically, which of course also is only Christians.
What do you make of then the push that is afoot by many Christians of various stripes, Pastor Peterson, to have the Ten Commandments, the law of God, in summary there, out there in the public square, posted at every place it possibly can, and they say, look, they're trying to make the case that it sounds like you're trying to make. Look, if we've got these things out there, and even if people believe or don't believe in God or in the true God or in Jesus Christ, if they simply know what these things are, society will be better and improved.
Well, that would be true. I mean, if people knew what these things were and strove to obey them, they would be. Of course, that's not evangelism, though. That's not going to convert people.
Is that the ultimate purpose of why God gave us the law?
Well, that is of course the ultimate purpose, that we would be shown our sin, that we would recognize our need for a Savior. That's the primary purpose of the law.
Charles calls from St. Louis. Charles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I think you might have already addressed my question. When I dialed, I was waiting for the for you to get in the air, and I think you already answered my question, but I'll ask it anyhow. I really appreciate your covering this subject, and I thank you for it. I was wondering if you could comment on the blessings and benefits of keeping the law of God in a corporate sense as opposed to an individual sense, i.e. the scripture in Psalm which says righteousness exalts a nation. I think you might have touched on it, but I wonder if you would consider.
Well, actually, okay. I don't think we actually got to that facet of it, and thank you for asking that question, Charles. What about he uses the term corporate.
Right.
Keeping of the law, outward keeping of the law.
Sure. And, I mean, the other thing is, of course, is the fourth commandment. that it may honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that you may dwell long in the land. There is this, that's very much understood, not as a promise for an individual. Our Lord Jesus Christ honored his father and mother perfectly, and yet he didn't live very long by human standards. Lots of us have been not nearly as good at keeping the fourth commandment. We've lived a lot longer than Jesus did. So that wasn't that's a corporate promise. That's a promise to the nation of Israel, and we can very much apply that there is. I think that's the reason. I mean, even though I wouldn't say that the United States of America is a Christian nation, and I don't think it ever really has been, nonetheless, it has been a pretty moral nation and has understood these things throughout its history. People have been free, and that has had great benefits. And I think you can see that in all of the West. Why is it that the West has such far superior technology and has advanced so far? What freedom is blessed, and freedom is ultimately based upon the true morality that is given to us in the Ten Commandments and the like.
Well, so the basic case being made here is simply that as a basis for human laws, God's perfect will, as given us in the Ten Commandments, is far superior than anything man could come up with.
Right.
And it's evidenced by history, people trying to come up with a better system of laws, a better basis or foundation. That's not, again, the ultimate purpose of the law, but insofar as it is the basis for human law,
right,
it's the best there is.
Right. This is God's will. This is the way we were created. This is the right, the happiest, the most prosperous, the most peaceful way to live. I mean, I'm always kind of amused when someone says, speaking of human laws or the corporate thing again, this idea, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, what else is there to legislate? I mean, what is it when we legislate that you can't steal? What I mean, all of the legislation is ultimately a legislation, at least from morality. What we can't legislate, of course, or what we certainly shouldn't try to legislate, is, you know, what people think or what people feel, but we certainly must legislate, and all of our legislature is based upon, you have to act in a good moral fashion and consider your neighbor, and if you don't, there's going to be punishment for it.
What about the churches that are nowadays have adopted a kind of a seeker-oriented or seeker-sensitive model? And instead of preaching Christ as the answer to the law in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, instead of preaching Christ crucified, they spend a lot more time preaching about the outward benefits of, well, they might say becoming a Christian. Sometimes it is to speak of in terms of the outward benefits of obeying God, of an outward keeping of the law.
Yeah. I mean, the big problem there is that's always false. It's only outward. And I mean, our Lord gets at this very clearly in Matthew chapter 5. You know, you have heard, this is pretty much what the Pharisees were claiming. Well, we've kept the Ten Commandments because we've never committed adultery. That is, we've never had an extramarital affair. And our Lord says, you know, Moses has said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you have committed lust in your heart, you're guilty. The Pharisees were defining the law in such a way that they could pretend that they had kept it. Our Lord defines and applies the law in such a way that no one can escape. And ultimately, the law will not satisfy. There is this benefit to keeping it, and we should recognize its goodness, its wisdom, and the like, but it cannot save us. It demands justice, and ultimate justice. I mean, the fair thing is that we pay for our sins.
Is this why when theologians talk about God's work of law as opposed to gospel, they speak of the law when God deals with sinners, and that's who we are, of course, Pastor Peterson, that the law is God's alien work.
Right. In other words, it's not God's truest character. It's not the way God wants to behave. God's truest character is mercy or grace. His mercy endureth forever. The way he desires to be known is through his Son, through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and through the gift that he has made of himself on our behalf so that we would be spared. That's his ultimate character. That's his true nature or his true work. And the law is, and in some ways too, the law, if we only had the law particularly, the law gives us a blurred vision of God because we're not seeing God. We're not seeing God through the Son.
The one who kept the law.
Right, and kept the law for us.
How can our listeners read your blog? I mentioned it before, Cyber Stones. How can they find it?
They can. It's cyberstones.org.
Oh, that's simple.
Yeah.
I recommend it, folks. It is well worth your reading. There's something there just about every day. One or two things there just about every day. You can scroll down. You can find all sorts of things that Pastor Peterson has written. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a regular guest with us here on Issues, Etc., and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled The Promise of the Law, Blessings in Time. Pastor Peterson, thanks.
Thank you.
Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, is a series of children's books. And one of the first volumes of this series of books is on the Ten Commandments. Why do we teach our children the Ten Commandments? Well, there's one main reason, and there's a couple other reasons. One main reason is that we want them, even at their tender age, to see who they are, that they are sons and daughters of Adam, that they have inherited Adam's sin from their own parents, so that they can see themselves, their parents, everyone around them, as the sinners they are in need of a sinless, perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the main reason. There are other reasons as well, and that is we want our children to grow up in our families, in their schools, in society, as they become adults, understanding the difference between right and wrong. Is that the primary reason? No, but it is an important reason, and it benefits our neighbor as well. That's why this series of books deals with the Ten Commandments, also the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. It's for children, preschool age, kindergarten age, young children. It's called Follow and Do. For more information, go to our website and find Follow and Do, the series. The entire series is $33.99, each book individually $6.99. Our website is issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Or you can order the books from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Make sure that you mention Issues, Etc., our book of the month, Follow and Do. When we come back from this break, a sermon review this Monday on Issues, Etc., Dr. Mark Brunson, senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, delivering a sermon on, well, just about all of Old Testament history. We'll find out whether or not he gets Jesus in at any point in his sermon.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.